We started a sermon series last week on communication, as you see. And last week we started talking about how we're going to take each week some sort of idea about how to be a good communicator with humans, with people we know. And we can apply that right away to our relationships, but then also to take that same truth and apply it to our relationship with God. So last week we looked at how do we make good friendships, how do we provide space for friendships, and then we compared that to Jesus' invitation to be our friend, and how do we foster a friendship or build a friendship with Jesus. This week we've got kind of a different take on things, and for me, as soon as Bob came to me with the idea, it brought back this prayer that I heard several years ago. It's accredited to St. Francis of Assisi, and it says, "O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be understood as to understand." And I prayed that several days in a given week with this group I was with, and then it started to click with me that I never really had approached life with this philosophy before. Most of the time when we were talking to other people, our primary goal is that I get my point across, or that they understand why I was late, or that they understand why I like this movie, or da-da-da-da-da, or they hear my opinion. And this is a very different idea of wanting God's help to understand the people around us, that the primary goal would be I want to understand how they feel or what they think about this thing or what they're going through, and that I walk away from a conversation feeling successful if I've understood them, not if I feel like I've gotten my point across. So there's a new take on things, and Bob has done a lot of research here on communication, and so he's going to take us through kind of a communication model on this idea.
5 minutes, okay? But you all hang on tight. If you will let this get into your mind, what I'm going to say, what Jake is going to say, it will change your life. We were just, I was in Josh's class, and we heard people who met Jesus, and he changed their life. Jake's going to be talking about how to connect with Jesus. But there's some other things to change our life, and that's how we connect with one another. And so I'm going to give you a communication model, and I'm going to go through it really quick. But if you look over here, there's a sender on the left, and then on the right, there is a receiver. Now, the little box right beside the blue sender, you may not be able to read the fine print, but it says to encode. When I'm riding down the street with Jake in my truck, sometimes Jake will pull his phone out and he will say, "Bueno." And I'm thinking, you're talking to Pelucci. He has a friend in Mexico who calls him and they talk. And then for the next however long it's going to be, I hear Spanish. When he finishes, he stops Spanish. He encodes his words in English for my benefit because I don't have a clue what he's been saying for the last 15 minutes. You know, I kind of pick up inflection. So we encode words, whether it's a language or whether it's like me waving my arms on a Sunday morning or whatever it is. We encode our words, and then over here on the other end, the receiver, they have to decode them. That means they have to understand what we're saying. What's really interesting is most of the time we're focused on just our part of the deal. I'm going to tell you, to my wife, Tony, wherever she's probably in the nursery, so really nice. You're not out here, are you? Oh, my. Could I have lunch with somebody today? So, with Tony, it's get my point across. If you will just sit down and listen to me, of course, you know what she's doing. She's on the other side, the same deal. If you'll just listen to me. So, that's our side, okay? Y'all can get us into counseling with a little help, all right? Most of the time, we focus on our end. In a minute, we're going to talk about prayer, and most of the time, prayer for us is on our end. We give God a list of things we want him to do for us. We talk about 911 prayers and that sort of thing. Okay, that's our end. But look at this thing. There's all sorts of other complications in communication, such as how do I hear you? And this thing about noise, we're going to get into that. And then the bottom box says feedback, that blue line that circles back. That's what Tony and I do. Hopefully most of the time, and that is we talk back and forth, we hear one another, we respond to each other, and so on, okay? Y'all got that? So that's the picture. So let's rephrase St. Francis. Great communicators seek to understand before they seek to be understood. If we are going to pray the prayer of St. Francis, if we're going to live out of this statement, what do we need to do? Well, we need to rewire ourselves to listen. And that takes rewiring because we are wired to talk. All right? We have to rewire it. We have to think, consciously think how to listen. By the way, if you can't read the small print, there's a guy behind the desk. He's saying, Buck, you get along with everyone. What's your secret? Buck's response is, nobody hates a listener. Boy, I can't tell you how true that is. That is so true. So as we try to understand this, let's talk about two guys. All right? Both of these men work on a plaza. Okay? Just wanted you all to know. Yeah, they do. The guy on the left in the suit and the briefcase, he works in an office building. The other guy works on the corner. And they go there every day. And they communicate with each other. Quite frankly, they don't communicate with each other, but they should. So the guy in the suit walks by, and he has all of this noise in his head about the guy with the sign. And the noise goes something like that: loser, addict, bum, homeless, smelly, unapproachable, I'm scared of him. Okay? That's going through his head. The guy with the sign has something going through his head too. Loser. Probably lives in Johnson County. You know, I'm sorry. That's in his head, folks. All right? He was the guy that made life tough for me in high school. They never let me in their group. They always excluded me. They always put me down. And so he's got that working through his head. All right? So let's get a picture of our communication model. Here's the speaker, the sender of a message, and right in the middle, there's all of that noise. And all of that noise is keeping those two people from talking to each other. They're separate from each other. Well, let's go back to these guys. Maybe you will. There you are. One day, the guy in the suit walks by the guy with a sign. And the guy with the sign says this: hey, fellow stopped, you talking to me? Yeah, you. Hey, I'd like to buy you a cup of coffee. Let's walk over to Winstead's, and I'm buying. And the guy in the suit on that day says, all right. So they go and they sit down. They order their coffee. And the guy with the sign looks at the guy in his suit. He says, you know, you walk by me all the time. I just thought I'd get to know you. All right. Where do you live? Johnson County. And they carry on the conversation. Like, you know, where'd you go to school? What do you do? What building do you work in? You got kids? Do you like your kids? Do your kids in soccer or whatever it might be? And they have all that talk. He asks him questions, and he listens to what he has to say. Well, the guy in the suit says, okay, you had your turn, I'll have my turn. He doesn't say that. He thinks that. So what's the deal with this sign? You're not going to Antarctica, are you? And you're really not out there working for free hugs. In fact, are you? No, I'm not. It's just a good way to get people to tip me as they go by. And they have a real talk. Where do you live? Well, I live in the park like John's student. Well, what's it like being homeless? He tells him. And they get into one another's lives because they go back and forth. And what are they doing? These two men have rewired themselves to listen. Now, there's a little humor in this, but there's a lot of truth in this. Those are not the only two folks who need to do what we're doing. What would happen if in this church different people said, hey, let's go get a cup of coffee together? And when they sat down, they actually listened to one another, asked them questions, and heard what they thought. I did a wedding yesterday for our guitarist, Greg Brady, and Brian North, the guy who plays drums, his daughter. Beautiful wedding, lots of fun. And one of the things I wanted to say to them, but we'd already had enough humor because Daniel, Brian's other son, his son did the ring ceremony. It's hilarious. He did a great job. But he's funny. He ought to go into comedy, except he's in the ministry. But at any rate, I wanted to say to them, and I've done this in a couple of weddings, don't you dare become an old married couple. How in the world do you become an old married couple? You do so by assuming you already know what your spouse is thinking. You assume that you already know everything about the person you live with, and you don't need to know anything more. And the truth is, we change every single day. I'll tell you what, you look at our wedding pictures of Tony and me, we don't look the same, okay? She had long hair, and I had long hair. I mean, just that fact alone, all right? We change every day, and so seek to discover one another new. How do you do that? You have to rewire yourself to listen. But the truth is, this is true also for our relationship with God. And God is speaking to us. And if all we're doing is majoring on our end of the deal, talking to God, we have missed about two-thirds or three-fourths of the story. I've taken a lot of your time, Jake, so I'll be good from now on.
It's good. Yeah. It's good stuff, though, that Bob points out, our relationships with other people. What if you went this week and you listened and you tried to understand with every conversation you had until you found out something you didn't know about that person? How would that change your relationships this week? I bet it wouldn't take you very much paying attention to the people you know to realize, oh, they aren't really the thing that I assumed. They have some interesting thing about how they spend their time or some interesting thing about what they think. You begin to understand them at a deeper level, you start to become a better communicator. The same thing, unfortunately, is true in our relationship with God. A lot of times we haven't really listened to God very much. And when we talk about listening to others, you probably can picture that in your mind pretty easily. But when we talk about listening to God, your mind might go blank. How do I listen to God? How would I even begin to do that? Well, we've got three examples I want us to look at today from the Bible. Three people who were good at listening to God. But at the front end, I want to give a disclaimer that I feel like I'm an amateur at listening to God. Like, this isn't the professional tour guide.
By the way, yeah, I'm older than Jake's dad, and I'm an amateur too, all right? There's nobody that's a professional here.
Right, right. And I would say this isn't a tour guide through the zoo where I just point things out and say everything I know. It's an invitation to go on the adventure with us, okay? So first person we're going to look at from the Bible is a guy named Habakkuk. And Habakkuk had a boring job. Does anyone here relate to Habakkuk? You go to some job and it's boring, or you feel like this doesn't require my mind at all, but I got to go do it. Well, Habakkuk had this job where he's a watchman. So back in ancient cities, they'd have to have a wall and towers. They'd literally have to have someone standing there watching that direction, and that was their like first alert if there was an army or some sort of danger or trouble coming. And so he worked the night shift on the wall, day in and day out. Gave him a lot of time on his hands. Well, another thing that Habakkuk had in common probably with all of us in the room is that he had some questions about how the world worked, and he had some complaints that he thought about God. About God, why don't you do this? Or why don't you stop this evil group? Or why do you let these good people suffer? And I bet all of us at some point have had that sort of question or that sort of complaint run through our head. But Habakkuk took a little different strategy than most of us take, and I think that's why he got into the Bible. So he had this big complaint to God about what was going on in the world around him and how he and his people were suffering. And he wrote that complaint down to God. But then this is what he said in chapter 2 of Habakkuk. He said, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what God will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. See, he had this expectation that God was going to speak back. Sometimes we might think, why does God do this? But then we don't ever give any chance for God to speak back. We don't ever wait for God to speak back. We don't ever say, today at work, I'm going to spend the next 12 hours looking for an answer from God. Or this week, I'm going to look for an answer. I've really figured out my question to God. Now I'm going to wait and let him respond. So our first step when it comes to listening to God, if we want to understand what God's about in our life and here in Independence, it's to wait with expectation. It's to make some space in our life where we say, I've asked, now I'm going to listen. I'm going to take some time, and it's not just 2 minutes. I'm going to take some time and listen to God. And I'm going to look for a real answer. It may be different than a voice speaking to you, But Habakkuk looked for a real answer. If you read his book, it's real short in the Bible. God shows up and gives him an answer. I think it's because he waited with expectation. Next person we're going to look at is Moses. And Bob and I are both pretty busy. Bob and I both have busy schedules. We're both pastors here at Maywood, and there's several hundred people here. Moses was also a leader, but instead of just being a pastor, he led kind of every aspect of his community's life, whether it was getting water, getting food, crimes, disputes between different people, how to set up, how to move. They're a country on the move. Crazy. And all of their spiritual connections, too. So he's doing a lot more. How many people would you say he was leading?
We think at least 1 million, maybe more.
So a lot
that's
more.
That's a little bit bigger than Maywood.
A little bit bigger than Maywood, just, yeah, at 1 million people. So
it's
hard. Sometimes I feel like, oh, man, I just don't have enough time to really listen to God. And I bet a lot of us in this room feel that way. Moses had kids, too. He had a family. He had a lot going on. Moses was very, very busy. I bet more responsibility than any of us in the room. But here's a habit that Moses had as they were moving about in the desert. Exodus 33 tells us that now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And when we read in Exodus, we find out that God used to meet Moses there, and it says the Bible tells us that they talked like friends talk. Moses had this incredible relationship with God, and as you read his story, he is an awesome follower of God. He changes a whole nation. How did he accomplish that? What was his secret to be so connected with God? I think there were some very physical, simple tools that he used to help him connect with God. He literally got tent pegs out. He literally had to hammer them into the hard desert and put up a canvas. He had to actually plan it out and say, this is my spot. It's away from all the craziness of my responsibilities, all the craziness of whatever else is going on in life, but it's a special spot where when I go there, people know, give me a little bit of space, and I'm going to set it up. Every time we go somewhere, I'm going to set that spot up. So, I think for us, as we're wanting to listen to God or understand God, making a special place to meet with God is a great step to take. I don't think it means we all need to run out to Walmart after service and buy Coleman tents and set them up in our backyard. I mean, that can work if you want to do that. But when I was in high school, I can remember being a freshman in high school. When I would get home, I was the only one at my house when I was first home. And so I remember we had this beat up old piece of furniture, this old recliner. It was actually a lot more beat up than that. It had duct tape on it and stuff. But I would kneel down at that recliner, and I would just talk to God about my day. Because I realized at night when I was praying, it was just like a laundry list. It was just, God, help me with this. Help this sick person. Help me with this test. Da 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 da. And we never really talked. And so I just decided at the end of my day, I don't know what brought this into my mind other than that I loved God, and so I wanted to talk with him. So I just started telling him about my day. Started telling him about how Spanish was terrible and I thought I was going to flunk the next test, and how I was into this girl and I didn't know how to ask her out. And I started talking about this problem I had with Tim, and that I thought I just needed to punch him the next day. And was that the right decision or not? Like a real question of like, I think that's the right thing to do. What do you think? So have those sorts of conversations. But what I realized as I started to do that, God would lay stuff on my heart. He would start to speak to me. And it wasn't, Jake, it wasn't like that. But it was stuff of realizing that, wow, I was all upset at this person, but I need to apologize because I did something wrong. Or there's somebody I need to look for tomorrow in my English class and help them out with what they've got going on. Or God's going to take care of Tim. Just don't worry about it. And then the next day, like, God would take care of it. So that relationship started, and it was just a beat-up old chair in that time every day when I was alone at my house. It was real simple. Following God, having a relationship with God, God hasn't made it hard on us. But if you don't set up the tent, if you don't find that chair in your living room, if you don't find that time in your schedule, then you won't have that sort of relationship where you listen and where you start to understand what is God wanting to do in your life. final person we're going to look at today.
Don't move yet. Yep. Sorry. Stay right there. I want to underscore this. Jake is a neat guy, and I am so thankful God sent him our way a few years ago, and we're moving directions wonderfully, a lot because of the quality of his character and the life he's got. When did that start? That started when he got right there at the old ugly chair and began to develop a life with the Lord. This is not just for clergy or guys like Moses from the Bible or names like Habakkuk. It's not for them. It's for you and for me. And so while he's going to move to this next point, I want you to think about, when was the last time I really was asking God to tell me something? All right? And where did I meet him regularly for him to speak to me? So don't let this slip on by and enjoy his story. It's a great one. But look about your story. Thank you, sir.
Yeah. No, thank you, Bob. Our final thought, our final example comes from the Sons of Korah. We don't know much about them, but these brothers wrote music about God. And one of their songs talked about how everything in the world felt like it was shaking. The mountains were falling into the sea. This idea that their life was crazy and chaotic. But then at the end of the song, it talks about trusting in God. And the transition point, the thing that makes that transition from life is out of control, like some of you might feel today, to I can trust in God. This was their transition verse. Verse 10. In their song, they say, God says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is my final point today, but for a lot of us, I think this will be our starting point with God. Wherever you're at, whether you walked in today having a relationship with Jesus for a long time or whether you walked in today just full of doubt and wonder about God. That's this idea of be still and know that I am God. There's two pieces to that sentence. One is this idea of we do have to be still. If we're going to listen, you do have to close your mouth and open up your ears. If we're going to listen to God, we do have to be still for a moment. The second piece of it, and know that I'm God, is this idea of when we're relating to other people, we typically relate with people like they're our equals, okay? We talk with them face to face. They have an opinion. We have an opinion. We try to figure stuff out. If you want to have a good relationship with God, there is a little bit of a difference there. And that's that God isn't an equal to us. God loves us. He wants us to be his friend. He wants to speak with us. So in that way, we can talk face to face. But God is better than us. God knows way more than us. He actually does always do the right thing. He actually does always live up to the stuff he says he's going to do. He does always love people. He does always forgive and really forgive, not just pick it back up. So when we talk with God, it's good when we meet with God to say, I'm going to be still for a minute, maybe more than a minute, maybe for a long time. But in that stillness, in my heart, I'm going to know that God is best. It sounds like a real simple statement. But if you kneel down to pray to God, you tell him all about your day, and then you still have this thing in your heart of you feel like you know what's right or you know better, you're not going to hear a lot from God. It's when you've got that humbleness to say, God, I trust you. I know you know best. That's when the relationship really starts to flow. If you think about our relationship with God, I want to get us back to this quote as we're concluding. Grant that I may not so much seek to be understood as to understand. Think about your relationship with God up to this point. My guess is most of your conversations with God go like this. God, help me with this. Help me with this. Help me with that. Fix that. Fix this problem. Help that person. Heal that person. Help me. Bless me. Help me. Help me. Me. Bless me. Do this for me. My plan today is this. Help with it. That's most of our conversation with God. And then we just hope that God will bless the things that we're running around doing. What if our conversation, even just for this week, was, God, what are you doing today at my work? Or what is your goal in my marriage? What is the thing that really excites you about my children? What's the thing that's on your mind today in independence? What if we didn't just seek to get God on our side? What if our prayer time was about, God, I want to get on your side. I want to understand what excites you today. Are you really excited about the spring weather? Or instead of just, God, fix this person, what if you ask God, God, what are you doing in Wyatt's life? What are you doing in Jesus' life? You start to try to get on the same page with God about what is God up to. We're never going to understand all that God's doing. But I bet this week if you listen with this sort of heart to God, he'll open up what he's doing in your life. He'll start to show you, here's the stuff I'm excited about. Here's the things I care about. And that's how we get on the same team with God. That's how we start to follow God. It starts with that listening and that understanding. And so today, last night, I preached this sermon to myself in my house all by myself as I was getting ready. And you know what? After I preached it, I had to stop. But I would normally preach it multiple times in a row, to be honest. And I had to stop. I couldn't preach it a second time because I had to kneel down on my couch and spend some time praying. I gave that example of myself when I was 14. I realized it's been a little while since I just had that sort of conversation with God. And so I didn't do all three of these. I didn't go build a tent in my backyard or something. But I did have to stop and respond. I had to say, God, this is the piece for me. I just need to have a conversation about my day and then listen to you. When I did that, it just felt so good. It was like getting a call from a long-lost friend. I mean, it was just like, oh, why have I not done this every day? For you today, there's not three homework assignments. You don't have to just wait and patiently expect God to talk. You don't have to also set up a special spot in your schedule and in your house with God. You don't also have to be still and know. Just pick one way. What's the one step that you can take today to understand God, to open yourself up to listen to God? We had an example from Habakkuk at work, an example from Moses and how he set up how he lived, an example from the sons of Korah about the attitude of heart that they had. What's the right response? Whose example do you need to follow today?
Let's go ahead and stand. The worship team's going to come. And don't just say, boy, nice sermon, Jake and Bob, but say, okay, Lord, what do I do next? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. Thank you for just your wonderful approachability. Lord, there's not a single God that is thought of in our whole world except for you, where you will be conversational with us. We thank you and we praise you for that. Help us to take advantage of that and to live in that, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. You respond as God speaks to your heart, please.